Now here's a quick message from World Vision.
All of you, great to see you guys out there. We're not going to have the brief message from World Vision, but I'll just let you know, next weekend is going to be just an amazing, amazing weekend. Let me get to that idea by beginning by talking about this sermon series called Essentials. And really the idea for essentials are things that are absolutely necessary, extremely important. So just think about something in your life that you might say is an essential. Here's one for me, kissing my wife before I leave the house. Essential, absolutely. Also food, shelter, and air. All those things seem to be rather essential to me. Think about for yourself, what's essential for your life? And while we have essentials for living, there's also essential things for our faith. And number one, I said a few weeks ago, unconditional surrender is essential for your spiritual life. Do you agree with that? Raise your hand. Unconditional surrender, being fully surrendered to God. How about this second one? We talked about, Pastor Tevis and I talked about authentic accountability both to God's word and God's people. It's essential that I place my life under the word of God and that I uphold it and I believe it and I follow what it's saying, but I also need people in my life that can hold me accountable to live in the right way. I said last week that essential was effective prayer. Prayer that changes things, prayer that changes me and my circumstances and what I'm going through, effective prayer is essential. Now, I'm going to skip this week and I'm going to jump down to next week. The fifth essential, the last one in the sermon series is called Mobilized for the Mission. You see, you have a mission in this world. God put you here for a reason and there's a great purpose for your life. But we want you to understand the mission God has for you and that purpose. And so we're taking an entire weekend and doing something a little bit out of the box. How many guys like out of the box? A little out of the box. How many guys like things just the way they always are? Yes, most of you. I know most of you enjoy things that way. But here's what's happening next weekend. Aaron Miller, golly mall, is going to come back. Next weekend, he's going to be preaching, and he's going to preach four different sermons, one Saturday, one at 9 here at 9, one at 11, one Sunday night, and they're all different, but they're all also independent. So you can come to any one of them, but we'd love for you to think about coming to all four of them. Pastor Tom, I don't need more church. Oh, yes, you do. We're just encouraging you. Come to all four of them, and after every sermon, there are breakout sessions, a total of 12 different breakout sessions. Two, look at number 5, to mobilize you for the mission. Half those breakout sessions are testimony breakout sessions. You can just go and hear about a mission project that's happened already and get excited about that. The other half are training breakout sessions. So I'm doing one, for example, on crafting your testimony to share the gospel. If you're wondering, Pastor Tom, how do I share the gospel with my neighbors or somewhere around the world? I'll teach you how to take your own testimony and craft it into an easy and awesome way to share the gospel. So we really want to mobilize you for the mission that God has for you. So think about next weekend. If you just want to come to one service, that's great. One service and maybe one breakout, that's fine. But maybe two, maybe three. Maybe you want to spend the whole weekend with Coley Mull and Tom Pound. Wouldn't that be fun? Come spend the weekend with us. We'd love to have you. You guys are smiling that weird smile at me just now. But anyway, how about today? What's today really all about? What's the essential for today? And here's today's essential, and it's radical generosity. Now, I'm going to say to you, any step towards generosity, in my opinion, is radical. Any step towards being more giving and selfless is a radical step in America in 2016. I would say most of us, we begin not being generous. We begin life and we'd be what I call with some selfishness, an intense focus on your needs and a desire to be served. Think about a certain phase of life. You begin life as a baby and you're really selfish. You're really focused on yourself. Let me give you a little picture of what I'm talking about. You know, you really want to take whatever you can get and you just take it for yourself. You want it, right? And then someone takes it from you, you're just going to take it right back. Look at the look on this little face. It's coming towards you soon. Wait, I'm going to get it. I'm taking it. I'm going to, wait. Oh, that's the look I love right there. That's it, right? That's selfishness, right? Basic selfishness, the idea that I want to take what I can get, and we're all born that way. Unfortunately, some of us never grow out of that basic phase of just being self-focused. Who knows somebody that never grew out of that phase? Who's married to somebody? No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand on that one. But maybe after you become selfish, you work through to become what I call you have an attitude of fairness. You get past selfish, and you say, you know what? I understand life is not all about me, and I will, here's fairness, the desire to serve others to exactly the same degree that they serve you. You just say basically this, hey, You know what? I'm fair. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. If you're fair to me, I'll be fair to you. And it's a step up from selfishness. But really, it's not in any way what God desires. God desires generosity. Now stay with me. Okay, I'm not talking about generosity and you're thinking, oh great, Pastor Tom's going to talk about money. I'm not really talking about money. I'm talking about a mindset. Say mindset. A mindset is an attitude. A mindset that consistently desires to selflessly give and serve other people. It means wherever I go. Think about yourself at home just for a second. How many guys here, you've got teenagers that live in your home? I want to talk to teenagers for a moment or two. Teenagers, you're in your home, and let me ask you, are you, where would you find yourself on my scale? Would you say I'm pretty generous, or I'm kind of fair, or maybe I'm back in that selfish place? You're a teenager in your parents' home. You want to be saying, I want to be generous. I want to serve my mom. I want to go to her and ask her, Mom, can I do anything else? I've done the dishes, mopped the floor. What if I could just clean the toilets? I know most teenagers are like that. And that's this idea of generosity. Maybe dads. How many guys here, you're married and you've got your children living in your home? Just raise your hand. You're a father with your kids at home? Very few of you. Okay, thanks, Tom, for raising your hand. Appreciate that. But here's the thing. Fathers, husbands, where might you be? Are fathers and husbands in that selfish place? Or maybe you're just fair with your kids or with your wife. Okay, honey, you serve me. I'll serve you. I'm fair. But where God wants us to go is away from selfishness and away from fairness and come down to generosity. A mindset that consistently desires to serve, to selflessly give and serve others. Now, let me say something I really believe. Generosity changes everything. Generosity changes the environment. Generosity changes your attitude. Generosity changes your life. Not just simply giving, but a mindset that consistently desires to selflessly give and serve others. I was talking about generosity about a year ago, November of last year. And I found a little video, and I want to show the video to you now. It's real short, not going to take you much time. But I wanted to kind of set the stage for how generosity changes everything. Why should I be generous? I don't want to be generous. I want to be about me, or at least I want to be fair. I don't want to be selfless and giving to others. Why in the world should I adopt a mindset of selflessly giving to others? Well, here's number one. You can fill in these blanks if you got a note sheet. Our generosity to others is a direct response to God's generosity to us. Think about that. Why would a Christian be generous? Because God has been overwhelmingly generous to me. I desire to be generous to others. Romans 8:32 said this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God has displayed such generosity. Think about the generosity of God. God gave us life. He created all things. God gave us his son to save us and transform our lives. God has been overwhelmingly generous to us. Who would say, raise your hand, that you can testify today, God has been generous to you? Raise your hand. Look at all the hands around the room. God has been so generous. Now, I want you to truly understand this idea. Look at that word, graciously. God is graciously. I looked up that word in the Greek language, and I found such a treasure in that word that I thought you needed a little Greek lesson with this word from a 12-year-old Greek scholar. Here she is right here to talk about that word, graciously. Here she is.
Hi, my name is Ella. I'm your Greek instructor. Are you ready for your lesson? Well, today we're studying Romans 8:32, which says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Well, let's focus on that word, graciously. The Greek word for graciously is harisomai. It means to freely give. An openness of heart shown by generosity. Think of God's generous heart towards us. That's why we should be generous to others. And that's your Greek word of the day, haritsomai.
How about a little hand for Ella, my daughter, right there? There she is. Here's the idea. Graciously means an open heart of generosity. God's heart was open and generous to us. That's why we should be clearly, obviously generous with every person in our life. A mindset of selflessness, giving to others. Number one, it's in response to God's generosity. Number two, this is really important. Generosity refreshes something deep inside of us. Think about that idea. When you're generous to others, something deep inside of you is refreshed. Here's the idea. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Think about that. A lot of you know that when you're generous and you openly give, something deep inside of you is refreshed by that act of generosity. Now, let me just talk about this word. Yara is the Hebrew word. It means refreshed. It's about livestock that get fully watered. Those livestock are refreshed. But eventually, the word came to mean satisfied. That when you're generous to others, it refreshes something deep inside of you. Let me ask you this question. Do you feel refreshed? Did you walk in today? Maybe when you walked in church, you were just kind of skipping like, oh, I'm so refreshed. You know, you walked in and your heart was so light and you're just feeling so good. Note to self, don't skip at 11 o'clock. Okay, I got it, right? But ask yourself, are you refreshed in your life? What most people do when they feel unrefreshed is they pull back. They stop giving their time. They stop volunteering. They stop giving of themselves and they think, I need time for myself. I'm going to pull back. Well, this verse says the opposite. When you need to be deeply refreshed, what you should do is give. What you should do is be generous with your time and your affection and volunteering and being generous to others refreshes something deep inside of you. I believe, just look at me for a second, I believe there's something about generosity that is basic to our survival, to be refreshed. Now, I'm saying that because I'm quoting someone who wrote a book. This is a concentration camp back during World War II. Treblinka is the concentration camp and was a man who was there, a Jewish man in the concentration camp. His name is Samuel Willenberg. There he is right there. He was in a concentration camp and he wrote this book afterwards about surviving Treblinka. And here's what he said about his group that survived this concentration camp. He said this, if a prisoner was on the verge of starvation, but he had a crust of bread he could give away or share with a friend. Look what he says. He was psychologically and spiritually capable of surviving. Look at that idea. If I'm starving, but I can give some food away, then I can survive. You would think when you're starving, you hoard the food for yourself. But he says it's the opposite. Now, look what he goes on to say. Sadly, we saw this truth time and again. The moment one in our group ate something without sharing it, we knew it was the beginning of the end for them. Here's what he's saying. Being generous with what you have, with your time, with your attention, is so vital that it refreshes something deep inside of you. And when you stop giving, listen, when you stop giving, you stop living. And in that environment, that meant true physical death. You see, you need that generosity to refresh you and to revive something deep inside of you. How about number three? Generosity opens the door to God's blessing in our life. Think about this. Maybe you're wondering, God, I need some blessings, God. I need you to bless me in some ways. The Bible says it's generosity that opens the door to God's blessing. Look what it says in Luke 6:38. This is Jesus talking. He says this, give and it'll be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over. We poured into your lap. So here's the mental picture. You went to the market. How many guys went to the market today? None of you. Okay, but here's the idea. You go to the market, you got your bag, and you're going to buy some grain. And you take it up, and you pay your money, and you've got it there, and they're putting grain in your bag. Now, oftentimes in the first century, they would hold the bottom of the bag, and they'd cheat you by holding the bag at the bottom, and it would look full, and they'd give it to you, but it wouldn't be this. It wouldn't be pressed down. Pressed down means the bag is full. Shaken together, you've got every loose spot in your bag is totally full. Look what it says. Running over, pouring into your lap. You've got abundance. That's the idea. And then Jesus says this thing that we can't ignore. For the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. What if that's true? For the blessings that God is giving financially and with time and relationships and love and mission, that the more you give away, the more that you have back. The measure you use will be measured to you. Many of you here, I'm sure, are familiar with a very popular figure, and the person I'm talking about is Billy Graham. Billy Graham is sort of someone we look to as an example in our Christian life. And there's a story about Billy Graham and about giving that I want to tell you, and it wasn't at this phase, and it wasn't at this phase. It was way back in the beginning of Billy Graham's ministry. In fact, he wasn't yet a famous evangelist. He was just a young pastor in North Carolina. And Billy Graham was invited to a local church to give the message and to preach that day. And he went to preach, went with his wife, Ruth. She is right there with him. And they go to this church. And Billy Graham knew, as he walked in the church, in his wallet, he had two bills. He had a $1 bill he was going to give in the offering because he knew it'd be a good example as a guest speaker to give a dollar in the offering. And he had a $10 bill. And the $10 bill was for lunch on the way home and gas to get them home. Now, back in 1954, lunch and gas could all be bought for $10, right, if you didn't know that. So he had the $10 bill and the $1 bill. Well, they came in that old church, and they're sitting on the front row, and the offering goes by, and Billy Graham takes out his wallet, and he wasn't thinking very clearly, and he takes out not the one, but the 10, and he gives the 10, and he's shocked. There's my gas home. There's my lunch. I have no other money. It's not going to work. And he thinks, should I reach in and take the 10 out? No, that's probably a bad example, you know, here in church. And he doesn't reach in, and he just kind of lets it go by. He looks at his wife, Ruth, and he says, honey, that was our lunch, and that's our gas home. And Ruth looks back and says, honey, the thing is, you only meant to give one, so God's only going to credit you with the one and not with the 10. Isn't that a nice supportive wife, you know, right there? Supportive Ruth Graham right there beside him, and he's kind of getting a little panicked. And then he says, he tells a story, and he says, you know, I began thinking, well, they're going to probably give me some money for preaching and an honorarium for being here, and they're singing those hymns, and the church treasurer slips up beside him and says, Pastor Graham, I just want to let you know, we are going to give you an honorarium, but we're going to mail it to you. We can't give it to you today. And he's sitting there just devastated. I have no gas for the ride home. I have no money for lunch. I don't know what I'm going to do. I've only got this $1 bill left. And he thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to glorify God. And he got up and he preached a sermon. Man, I wish I could have been there to hear that sermon from Billy Graham. I'm sure it was awesome and amazing. And he preaches with such authority. And the message ended. And they all lined up and they're shaking his hand, you know, kind of walking out like he used to do in the old days, or like we still do here, actually. And they're shaking his hand and he walks out. And the last person in line was a farmer wearing some overalls, didn't have nice clothes to wear to church, just kind of wearing some cleaned up overalls. And he takes Billy Graham's hand and there's a bill in his hand. And he passes that bill to Billy Graham and he takes it. And Billy Graham can feel, it's money. I can tell it's money. And he thanks God. He said, God, here's the 10. Here's the 10 that I gave. You gave my 10 back to me by prompting this man to give me $10. Now I can have lunch, and now I have gas for the ride home. He was so excited to get that 10. He got back in his car, and he unfolded his hand, and it was a $100 bill. He said, I was shocked and reminded by the overwhelming generosity of God, that God blessed him in such a way. All he wanted was his $10 back, but God blessed him tenfold. Think about that idea. The measure that we use is the measure that we're blessed with. We're opening the door for blessing. Now, don't hear me wrong. We have salvation as a free gift of God. Amen? We have salvation as a free gift. It doesn't cost us. We give our lives and we have salvation. But when it comes to these blessings, this is what Jesus says. The measure you use will be measured to you. Now, what if this was true? Just think about it. What if these words were true and it came down to time? Many of you, if I asked you personally, you would say, Pastor Tom, I am so busy. I've got no time. What if this was true? What if the time, as you gave time away in ministry and volunteering for your neighbors or for your church or wherever it might be, that as you gave time away, you suddenly found more time on your schedule? What if that was the case? As you gave time away, you suddenly had more time than you ever imagined. How about this? Relationships. Some of you here are thinking, man, I need some friendship. I'm missing something. I'm lonely. I need something. You know what you need to give away is love and respect and seek out blessing someone in those relationships, and the measure you use will be given back to you. And I talked to a really lonely woman one time, and she said, Pastor Tom, I don't have any friends. I don't have any relationships, and I'm just so lonely. I said, where do you work? And she told me where she worked. I said, are there any women there that you could possibly be friends with and make a relationship? She said, yeah, there's a couple of them that I talk to sometimes during lunch. I said, why don't you invite them out in the evening after work and just go out and maybe go shopping or get some dinner and start a relationship? She said, Pastor Tom, I don't have time for that kind of foolishness. That's what she said. You know, you got to give some time. You've got to invest in a relationship to have those relationships. How about this one? Have this idea of love. Oh, sorry. Financially is next. We saw in that story, Billy Graham, he gave generously, and God blessed him right back. What if this is true? That the measure you use is measured back to you, that what you're giving financially is opening the door a tiny bit or a huge door for God's blessing to flood into your life. I challenge you to talk to any person who regularly tithes and ask them about this principle, and they will say, God is faithful. Amen? How about this last one, love? Maybe you're here and you're thinking, Pastor Tom, I need love desperately. How much love are you giving away? What if love was like a seed, and as you plant that seed by giving love away in your attitude and in your service and how you live, you're going to find that love comes back to you in so many ways? What if it's true? The measure you use, we measured to you. What if this principle is true? Might it explain some things in your life? Are you giving your time? Are you investing in relationships, investing financially, giving love away? And let me say one thing about this. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Here's my statement about this. This should not be your motivation, because if your motivation to give is to get, it's not really generous, right? It's like an investment. That's not what I'm saying. This should not be your motivation. I'm going to give you some love, so you better give me a whole lot back, honey. That's not what I'm saying. It shouldn't be your motivation. I'm just stating facts that what you give is going to come back. Let me illustrate this to you in a strange way. About 6 months ago, I was driving home from church, and my kids were in school, and they're in the car, and we had this conversation we have almost every day. The conversation goes like this. Hey, Dad, what's for dinner? You guys ever had that conversation in your car? Hey, Dad, what's for dinner? And I knew what was for dinner, and I said, well, it's leftovers. It's that soup for the third night in a row. No lie, no exaggeration. It's that soup again for the third night in a row. And then they started on me. Dad, come on, Dad. Let's take us to Wendy's. Dad, don't make us eat that soup again. Dad, come on, don't make us eat that soup again. We want to go to Wendy's. You got kids like this? I hope you don't. Anyway, my two younger kids in the back seat. I said, girls, stop. Stop whining. Stop this. Why don't you ask me in a creative way? Why don't you be creative in how you ask me to take you to Wendy's? And so one of my daughters, she said, Dad, please, please, please. That's not creative. That's just whining harder. That's all you're doing. That's not creative. My other daughter spoke up from the back seat. She said, Dad, and she had this tone in her voice. I started listening carefully. She said, Dad, one day many years from now, you'll be on your deathbed. And I'll probably be there beside you on your deathbed. And you know what you're going to want, Dad, on your deathbed? You're going to want a Wendy's cheeseburger. And if you get me a cheeseburger today, I promise you, you are buying yourself a deathbed cheeseburger. That's what she said. I was laughing so hard, I'm turning into Wendy's. You got it, baby. You win. No soup for you. Give it to the dog. Here we go. It's happening. Right? That's kind of the idea. You give. I'm generous today, and I've got a deathbed cheeseburger. I got blessings that are on the way. We still talk about it. We still laugh about it. They'll tell that story. They think it's so funny. What if it's true? The measure you is a measure to you. Let me continue with why you should be generous. Here's number four. There are five of these. Generosity is God's plan to take care of those who need help. Do you realize this? There are people all around you, in your neighborhood, in our community, in Licking County, right here, and they desperately need help. And generosity is God's plan to give help to those in need. Here's what God says in Deuteronomy 15. Give, I'll stop, you guys jump in. Give. Wow, that was not a very enthusiastic response. You guys don't like generosity. Let's try it again. Give. There we go. Give generously to them, those who are in need. And do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you. This is God's command. Do you hear that? I command you, God says, to be open-handed towards your fellow Licking Countyans, sorry, Israelites, who are poor and needy in your land. This is the truth. People around us are in need. Should we say, oh, the government will help you? The government's going to solve all your problems? Or is the church in some way called to help those in need who live around us? Are you hearing what I'm saying? John Bunyan says this. You have not lived today until you've done something for someone who can never repay you. Think about that. You haven't lived today. You don't even know what it means to be fully alive yet if you haven't done something for someone who can never repay you. This is so true. Do you guys remember last year, Thanksgiving time, Granville Christian Academy does this thing. They partner with Sunshine School, and they give away Thanksgiving meals. Well, they came to the church last year and said, we're a little over our head. Could you guys help us out? And we took up an offering in our services to help provide meals at Thanksgiving. We did it again at Christmas. And we gave away Thanksgiving meals to over 200 families right here in our community. You know, we gathered on that day, and we were there with all the food to distribute. Here's 200 baskets, laundry baskets full of Thanksgiving meals right there to give away. And the students came in, and some helpers came in from the church, and we filled all these baskets. And the Granville Christian Academy students came, and they got their baskets, and they drove downtown to places in need, and they took the basket with one imperative: give them the meal and pray with them. If they'll pray with you, pray with them as they receive it. And then families from the church, they came in and they got baskets to take and to deliver. What an awesome little family that is. They took those baskets out and they drove to these places and these homes and they knocked on those doors and they gave away a meal. We had responses that came back. I had an email that came back I read to you on Christmas Eve when someone said, I didn't know what I was going to do for a Thanksgiving meal. I thought we might have bologna on Thanksgiving Day. My friends, we cannot let that happen. And we gave away those meals and people were blessed. Well, why about this? We were talking and praying before about Living Water of Ohio, and the church went on a trip last March, and we adopted, we sponsored orphans at this orphanage. Over 100 of them we sponsored, and we gave them school supplies and food, and we protected them and gave them what they needed. There they are with all those little backpacks. They were so happy. In each backpack was a letter from a student here, and just telling them, you can't read that letter, but it starts, Dear Friend. We were moved by how much those orphans who had so little got a letter from an American student saying, Dear friend, we didn't know this was going to happen, but they responded in English to every one of those letters. How awesome is that? Let me tell you this. When you make someone who has nothing so happy and smiling, then you know what it means to be alive. John Bunyan said it. You have not lived today until you've done something for someone who can never repay you. Amen? Generosity. Generosity is God's plan to help those in need. And here's maybe the most important one. Number five. We are most like Jesus when we are selflessly serving others. Do you agree with that? We're most like Jesus. We're most like Christ when we take out of our schedule time to serve others. We're most like Christ as we say, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about me being selfish or me demanding fairness. I'm going to be selfless. I'm going to serve others with a mindset that when I walk into a grocery store, I'm not thinking about eggs, milk, and sugar. I'm thinking about who can I serve and pray with and minister to in this place. Or when I walk in my front door at home. Come on, listen. When you walk in your front door at home, it isn't about, man, I got to get my remote and get that game on. They're going to win anyway, friends. Don't worry. It's not about that. It's about you saying, how can I serve the people in my home who I love and who I live with? And I'm most Christ-like when I'm selflessly serving others. You know, the mission of our church is to love, live, and lead like Jesus. The Bible even says to us in 1 John 2:6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Are you doing that? Are you living like Christ? Let me tell you someone I deeply respect. I've read many of his books, and his name is John Stott. John Stott is a Bible scholar from England, and I really appreciate his writing style, and it really speaks to me. I really like John Stott, and he preached his last sermon. He passed away now, but in 2007, he preached his very last sermon. He was retiring that day from the ministry, and he preached his last sermon. And the last sermon is coming to a close, and here's what he says as he's finishing his very last sermon. He says this, the most effective preaching comes from those who embody the things they're saying. They are their message. It's more than just to have words. It's more than for us to say, we love our community. What are we doing? What are we showing? Are we embodying the message of Christ, not just speaking it? Here he says this. Christians need to look like what they're talking about. It is people who communicate, not words or ideas. Authenticity gets across. Deep down inside people, what communicates now is people who do more than talk about Christ. They are becoming like him. Do you believe that? It's not about just saying words. Hey, Licking County, we love you. It's not enough. We need to be Christ in our community. We need to be Christ. Here's what I'm saying about generosity. Number one, our generosity to others is a direct response to God's generosity to us. Generosity refreshes something deep inside of us. Generosity opens the door to God's blessing in our lives. Generosity is God's plan to take care of those who need help. And we are most like Jesus when we are selflessly serving others. Why don't you bow your heads, if you would. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up. I'm going to invite the host team to go back. As your heads are bowed, let me just say, I want you to take a moment and think about generosity. Ask yourself, am I more selfish? Am I more fair? Or am I generous with how I live? Is it a mindset that I've taken on to selflessly serve others? Or I'm just fair. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. Or maybe you're selfish. As you ask yourself these questions, evaluate this essential. Pastor Brad and the team are going to play a song, and you can sing along if you like, or just think. And when this song ends, we're going to take communion together and think about and focus on the incredible generosity of God and all he's given us and how that should flow from him into our lives, into our homes and our workplaces and our community. Here's the question. Could you live a life of generosity?
Great is the love poured out for all. This is our God. Lifted on high from death to life. Forever our God is glorified. Servant and King. Rescue the world. This is our God.
Let me invite you to take that cup with a piece of unleavened bread in it and read to you from Matthew 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." As you hold that cup, just think for a moment about the generosity of God. This is the body of Christ, and God was generous to give his son. God gave his son to take on flesh, to be this body. And not only did God send him to earth, he watched him walk and grow and interact with people. And then he watched him die. Freely, you gave it all to us. That's what the song said. That's what Romans 8:32 said. With gratitude in your heart for God's generosity, pray with me. Father, we thank you for your incredible love, for your incredible generosity. Father, to give your son, not just to give your son as an example, not just to give your son as a visual reminder of you, but to give your son's life, that we could have life. He died that we might live, and Father, we thank you, and we acknowledge, God, your generosity, and how that generosity flows into our lives. And it should flow from us because we are now the body of Christ. And our desire, God, is to be generous, loving, kind, compassionate, knowing, God, that every person matters to you. We thank you, Father, and we praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We do this remembering him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As you take that cup, let me read to you from verse 27. He then took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." God was generous in giving his son. God was generous in forgiving our sin, forgiving everything, restoring us to a new covenant, not the old covenant of sin and death, but the covenant of the Spirit of life. Father, we thank you for the cup that we hold. And we thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we are forgiven. Father, some here might be feeling a bit beat up by my words on generosity. But Father, I pray they would know they are restored and forgiven and set free to become generous. They're set free to leave selfishness and fairness behind, to truly live a life of generosity, giving to their family, giving in their school or their workplace, giving, Father, wherever they go, right here in their church, to give with open hands and open hearts. And Father, we cannot escape the sacrifice that was made for us. And we willingly and we joyfully sacrifice for your kingdom. and for all that you're doing. Sacrifice at home, our workplace, in public, in your church. We willingly sacrifice to see your name lifted high. We thank you for the gift of your Son, for his blood that cleanses our sin, takes it away, removes it completely. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to say one last thing just now. This is Richard Nybar, church historian, theologian, and he wrote a history of the church. And in writing his history of the church, he uncovered something I think is kind of amazing. Here's what he says. The great Christian revolutions come not by discovering something that was not known before. They happen when somebody takes radically something that was always there. Let me challenge you to take generosity radically, to become radically generous, and to live a life of generosity. Stand if you would, and we're going to sing one last song as a means of celebration as we head out today.
Amen, indeed. Time of communion, the Lord's Supper, it's a time of reflection, a time of looking inward, time of being quiet before the Lord and thanking him, but it's also a celebration. So Cynthia is going to lead us as we go out with this.
Such a love, amazing love, such a love. as I think about the sermon, as I echo Woo. There, right, and the reverb. So we got that. So, as I think about the sermon this morning, you know, there's this question that keeps coming to mind for me, and it's this question of, do I exist to serve myself, or do I exist to serve others? And it's such a great question because generosity, it's a mindset. It's a mindset where you have to intentionally and consistently, selflessly serve others. And through that, God refreshes you. God blesses you. He blesses others through that as you partner with him. You know, if you're here today and you'd like somebody to pray with you, maybe it's a physical need, maybe it's a spiritual need. There's a prayer room right in the back. Stop by there after the service. Somebody will be there to pray with you. If you're new here, we want to just welcome you and encourage you to stop by the information desk. We have a gift for you there. And I do want to remind you, parents, grandparents, if you care for kids, those of you that take care of kids, there's the Love and Respect, the Parenting Conference. It's a live event coming up. And you can still, there's a limited number of discounts available through our Spring Hills website. You can find the code there and then go to loveandrespect.com and register for that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, just again, just for your generosity to us. You gave everything for us, God. And our only response really is just to love you and to love others, to give generously. And that has to be it's a lifestyle of response to you, God. And so help us to choose, God, help us to commit to intentionally live a life of generosity. We pray this in your name. Amen. Have a great day. Amen.